John chapter 3. And God's word open before us. Let us unite our hearts once more in prayer. Our Father, our God in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, that we've heard enough, Lord, even in what we've sang this evening. We've heard enough of what needs to be done. Oh, Lord, that message clear and plain will be received. He must be born again. Oh, Lord, I pray that thou will write this message on our hearts. And even, Lord, now as it will be expounded, that, Lord, thou would reveal it, its depth, even begin to scrape the surface of it, Lord, and find wonderful truth and treasure. Lord, the glorious gospel message is worth more than all the fine jewels in this world. Oh, Lord, may we see the richness of it tonight. Oh, help me, Lord, tonight as I proclaim thy word. Help me, Lord, to be just that vessel used of thee, I pray. Fill us all, Lord, with thy spirit, we ask. Move, Lord, in our midst. Do that which only thou can do. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. There is a story told of two workmen standing on the roadside. Now, I don't know if there's any DOE workers here or any of any connection to such men, but I think we all know the reputation that they get of standing and leaning on the shovel and leaning on the brush, not doing maybe a whole pile of work. Well, here was these two workmen, and they were doing something. These two men, they were standing at the roadside, holding up a sign that they had made. They had wrote the words on the sign, and they had decorated all nice, and there they were, the two of them, standing, holding the one sign. And on that sign, it read these words, "The end is near. Turn around now before it is too late." Now, a passing driver, he saw the sign, and he yelled at those two workmen and said, "Leave us alone, you religious nutjobs." Then a few moments later, these workmen heard a loud splash. One of the workmen said to the other, "Do you think we should have made a sign that just said, 'Bridge ahead collapsed'?" You see, only if their sign had been clearer. Only if their sign could not be misinterpreted. You see, it was misinterpreted as a religious message when simply all it was a warning as road workers were trying to tell them that the road was out, that there was a danger ahead. Well, their message wasn't clear. Their message was misinterpreted. And that reminds me often of much of the gospel. Well, not the true gospel, but the gospel can often be unclear. It can be presented in a way that is unclear. And indeed, maybe you will say that about me tonight. But then there's other times where it's not really to do with the clarity, yet there's still a misinterpretation of what it is that is presented in the gospel. Yet there are other times when the message is very clear. The message is very simple, but the problem is that in the case in this matter, if that man was looking at that sign and seeing it as a religious message, he chose to ignore it. You see, is that not the case? The message can be clear, yet still it can be people can choose not to see it. The message can be clear and still not understood. And a perfect example of that is this portion which we have read together this evening. You see, here we have this discourse between the Lord Jesus Christ and this Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. In the course of this conversation, the instruction that the Lord Jesus Christ gives was very clear. He says to Nicodemus, there in verse 7, "Ye must be born again." Now, this wasn't a big, long message. It wasn't all the depth of theology and all the different parts. A simple five-word message, "Ye must be born again." Well, surely it couldn't get much simpler than that. Yet you see, the message of a new birth was lost on this man, Nicodemus. See, if you go back a few verses, we see there in verse 4, you see, first of all, Christ says in verse 3, really, in slightly different words, he says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This message of the new birth, it confuses Nicodemus of being born again. And Nicodemus, we see there in verse 4, says, "Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So here's a misunderstanding. He didn't understand what Christ was talking about. What is this man talking about being born again? And the Lord Jesus Christ then following on from this question in verse 4, in those next few verses, 5, 6, 7, and 8, we have Christ explaining further of what he is talking about. And yet after this further explanation, this non-Nicodemus still seems to lack an understanding. For he says there, it says in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Well, this man was blind really to the truth. He wanted to know, but he didn't know. He couldn't understand any of this message. It was confusion, at least at this stage in this man's life. He could not understand what was being said to him. But I wonder tonight, are we really any better? No, we are familiar with such words. We're familiar with the words that we've sang tonight about being washed in the blood. And we're familiar with words like, ye must be born again. We've been raised in such words, in such terminology. Yet if someone were to ask you, if you were to go out to your workplace tomorrow, and the first question they said to you, what does it mean to be born again? What did Jesus Christ mean when he said, ye must be born again? What kind of answer would we give? Would our explanation be accurate? But our explanations show a clear experiential understanding of these words of Christ. And in our time together this evening, I want us to look at these words of Christ. I simply want us to take those words as a title, ye must be born again. See, that is what Christ says in verse 7. He says, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. I have a twofold desire, really, in these words, looking at them together. Firstly, that those of us who are saved, that we maybe have a better understanding of what these words say, what they mean. And that as God's word puts it, that by studying them together this evening, we who are saved, if someone was to ask that question of us tomorrow, that we would be able and ready to give an answer of the hope that is within us. So that is my first goal for the child of God. And really, I suppose my second desire is for those who lie outside of the fold this night. See, I want us to consider these words, ye must be born again, and I want those words to penetrate the heart of each one of us and to show us clearly, have I experienced this thing that Christ demands that we have? Am I born again? Well, Christ says, ye must be born again. The question we must ask is, well, am I? Am I born again? So this is my twofold desire in the Lord's will tonight. As we will consider these few words together, the first thing I want you to see with me is the errors that they counter. These words of Christ, ye must be born again. As we consider these words, we will see the errors that these five words counter. Now look again at verses 1 and 2. We read there, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Here is Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night, as we've sang in that hymn. And here he comes to Jesus by night, telling that he believes that he is sent from God, that he is of God, he's come from God. Now why does he do this? Why did Nicodemus take the time to go by night and tell Jesus this? Was it just some random throw-away message? Why did he want Jesus to know this? Why was he saying this to him? And I believe what we can take from verse 3 and how the Lord replies to these words of this man. You see, what we really have here is a man that is searching for answers. This man had questions. This man had questions, and you see, maybe we've all been in that place. We've a question that we want to ask of someone, and we don't really know how to put it. And we come to them, and we talk about this, and we talk about the other, and we skirt around the question that we want to ask. And I believe, really, this is what's happening with Nicodemus here. When Nicodemus comes and says this, but you see, Nicodemus was coming to this man, or was coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, really wanting to know the way of salvation. He wanted to know, was he a man who was going to heaven the way he was? How was he going to get to heaven? Was he good enough? Well, we had questions. That's what the hymn would tell us. Of course, the hymn isn't inspired, but the hymn agrees with what I'm saying. The ruler once came to Jesus by night, looking in the way of salvation and light. I believe that's exactly what this man was searching for. And he came to Christ instead of saying, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Or, Lord, am I good enough the way I am? Or whatever way you want to put it, he doesn't ask the question directly. But instead, he makes this statement about what he believes about the Lord Jesus Christ. going through this, knowing the heart of Nicodemus, as of course the Lord Jesus Christ did, he gives him the message that Nicodemus needed to hear. He answered the question that Nicodemus would not directly ask. And he says, ye must be born again. Now, what does that mean? Well, we've already been noted by way of introduction, Nicodemus didn't know what it meant. But I want you, before we would really consider, well, I suppose we are learning what it does mean by, first of all, learning what it doesn't mean. What the Lord Jesus Christ is countering. He's not just saying how he must be saved, but I believe he's teaching Nicodemus some great lessons here about what will not save him. You see, I believe that is what's key to this encounter with Nicodemus. The man that he is addressing here. Well, we can see that it counters some great errors that no doubt were in Nicodemus' heart and great errors that exist in our world today. You see, he was going to leave this man, Nicodemus, without any excuse and show him that nothing he was or nothing that he had done would ever serve to merit his salvation. Well, these are just five simple words. Ye must be born again. Yet these words conquer some of the great errors that exist in this world today. You see, firstly, they counter the error of salvation by good works. They counter the error of salvation by good works. The Lord Jesus was leaving Nicodemus without any doubt that his works, all that he had done, no matter how good he was, those works would not save him. You see, Nicodemus was no doubt a man of good works. You know, this is made clear by how he is described in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious man. As we'll consider later on, we'll see he wasn't just any Pharisee, but here he's called a ruler of the Jews. Well, this man was no doubt a devout Jew, a religious man, a man who knew what it was to do good works, and a man who tried to adhere to the letter of the law. The Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly who and what this man was. You see, and while these things, of course, are good, they play no part in saving a man's soul. Well, Christ does not say to Nicodemus, yes, Nicodemus, you're fine. For you see, he doesn't say you must do good works, but he says you must be born again. Oh, how easy it could have been for Nicodemus to be depending on his good works to save him. Is there not many like that today? They're so religious, and it's very easy for them to think, oh, I've done enough, I'm good enough. Look at all the things that I have done. Well, it would be easy for Nicodemus to think that. But Christ, knowing everything about this man, knowing more about him than he knew about himself, he told him what he needed to hear concerning his salvation. The message being, ye must be born again. No matter how many good works this man performed, no matter how good a Pharisee he was, it wasn't going to be enough. The truth of the Lord Jesus Christ makes very clear in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, the Sermon on the Mount, he says there, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. See, here is Christ presenting the righteousness of the Pharisees as the very highest of standard of righteousness of man. And he says, even that standard is not enough. You have to exceed such a righteousness to be born again. Oh, the highest of righteousness, yet it was not enough. See, Christ is therefore addressing the error of works-based salvation. Dear friends, is this not one of the great errors that is scourging this land? Of people thinking that they're doing enough, people thinking that they're good enough, people trying to work their way into heaven. Oh, many religious people, they need to hear these words and need to hear them clear. Ye must be born again. Not works, but a new birth is what is necessary. And as I would speak, I'll be clear, as I speak of religious people needing to hear this message, let me be very direct and say, maybe that's you. Maybe that means you. You're that religious person. You're as religious as anybody else. You're as faithful to this church as anybody else. You're devout in attendance. You're devout in giving financially. You're devout in every way. That you've never been born again. Well, no doubt you've heard the message countless times. But you must really grasp it truly for yourself today. These words of Christ, may they grip you. Ye must be born again. We will see further maybe about what that really means, but really, as I say, we're countering these errors. Errors, no doubt, were in the thinking of Nicodemus. He teaches Nicodemus, religious Nicodemus, that his works would not save him. They could not save this Pharisee. They could not save any Pharisee. They cannot save you. Well, they countered the error of works of good works. But see also that I believe Christ was countering the error of position. Position. You see, position. Some people think of some standing that they have in their church or in life, that somehow their standing or how other men look upon them, somehow that will merit them a standing in heaven. But you see, whatever position, title, or standing you have in life, it means nothing in eternity. One today can be called bishop or reverend, your majesty, or all manner of things. But if they're not born again, they will never enter the kingdom of God. And this was a message I believe that Nicodemus needed to grasp. Again, consider verse 1 of chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now this man, as we already very briefly mentioned, he's called a Pharisee, but not just a Pharisee, but a ruler of the Jews. This man was no ordinary Pharisee, but a member of the Sanhedrin, a member of the ruling body of the Pharisees. He was a man not just of works and of wisdom, but he's a man of power and position. The man of such power and position, a man, as you could say, ruling in the church. If you want to say that, to this man he said, "Ye must be born again." Well, these men were respected, the highest in society, respected by man. And you see, is that not the way it is still today? There's many in society who are respecters of person, and they're the ones, as you could say, they sniff around, and they're the ones they want to be associated with. Something because of some prominence or power or name or something. But God is no respecter of persons. You see, what we are and what we've done and what title we may have, it matters not for salvation. Position, who or what you are in life can never save. Now, we as a denomination believe in having only believers as communicant members, and we as a denomination believe only in having born again men as elders in the church. And now we stand by that and thank God that that is the position that we have. However, as a denomination, I believe we would be foolish. We'd be very foolish to think that there's never been those who have slipped through the net. Now, that's a scary thought. It's an awful, terrifying thought. But we would be foolish not to think that there is men and women who are a membership of our churches who know not Christ as their Lord and Savior. Oh, we think they do. They think they do, but they have never been born again. Well, I'm not here tonight. I don't know any of you really that well. I'm not here standing and saying, well, I know that person. I doubt their salvation. It's not that. I don't know any of you well enough to even begin to do such a thing. And even if I did, I would not do such a thing from the pulpit. But I want the Lord to examine you. And you see, if there is any doubt, it's don't want me to cast it on you, but may you see that in yourself. The Lord cast that doubt and may examine you and see that what you have is not of Christ, is not of God. You know not Christ as your Savior. Oh, you may have your name on a list of members of this church. You may have fooled yourself into thinking, well, I'm a free Presbyterian. I must be a Christian. I must be a child of God. I go to the church which has had this witness against all error and apostasy all those years. I must be good enough. Oh, position will not save you. Being a free Presbyterian will not save you. Oh, pray Christ and I don't mean to be irreverent in any way. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say ye must be a free Presbyterian. But he says ye must be born again. And with these words, Christ addresses the error of good works. I believe he addresses the error of position, thinking we are something when we're truly not. I see also that I believe he addresses the error of intellectualism. The error of intellectualism. Now let us consider what I'm saying here. If you look at verse 2. It says there, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles thou doest except God be with him. Now this verse we see Nicodemus has some understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Oh, I don't believe it is a full, proper understanding of the gospel, but yet here there is a knowledge of the things of God. And to this man who had a knowledge of the things of God, and indeed even a knowledge concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, to such a man with a head knowledge of Christ, he says, ye must be born again. And surely that should be a striking warning to all of us that a head knowledge or an intellectual acceptance of biblical truth is not salvation. To this man, he says, you must be born again. This man was not only religious. This man was not a man who just did good works. This was not just a man of prominence, but this man believed in God and believed that in some way Christ came from God. He says he must be from God. He couldn't do these things. Yet this man still had to hear the message of Christ. You who believe these things, you must be born again. Knowledge, or what we could call an intellectual belief, saves no one. Remember those words in James 2, verse 19, no doubt that you all know. It says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Oh, the devils believe. The devils have a belief, they have an understanding of Scripture, but obviously they have no part in the great gifts of salvation. They are not born again. They cannot be born again. Dear friends, while the truth of intellectual saving no one may seem to be an obvious statement that simply knowing things doesn't save, the reality is that this is probably one of the greatest scourges in society of Christendom, if you want to call it that today. For there are many churches and many people going to those churches who have read their Bible. They go to some extent know their Bible. They claim even to be a Christian. But all they have is a head knowledge, never experiencing the new birth. May we examine ourselves, may we not point the finger at the church down the road, but may we examine ourselves this evening and see, where is it do I stand? What is it do I have? Oh, I have a great understanding of Scripture. You've been blessed year after year. So many faithful preachers have stood in this pulpit over the years, and you have been blessed with the gospel truth, with scriptural truth, with theological understanding, and you have a head full of great knowledge of the gospel and of the Scripture. Yet that is where it ends. We could repeat. You could read the facts of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ with great accuracy. You could talk about the theanthropic person. You could talk about his impeccability. You could talk about all these things in flowing language, yet you know not Christ as your own and personal Savior. Oh, do not get me wrong. I love theology. We should all love theology. The Christian should never despise a head knowledge and an understanding of those things that we do call doctrine and theology. Yet theology without the new birth is meaningless. Meaningless, utter meaningless. It's just philosophy if there is no work of the Spirit in our lives. Well, the Lord is telling Nicodemus, this man who had a knowledge, he must be born again. Well, this man, with these words of Christ, they address these important, vital errors that were possibly in this man's life. A man clinging to salvation by his works, by his position, and by his intellect. To those things, Christ says, ye must be born again. Tonight we've considered the error that these words address. But see with me secondly, or the errors that they counter, and see with me secondly, the extent that they concern, the extent that these words concern. Oh yes, we see the errors that they counter. We see that he counters all these errors. But really, what is the extent to these words? To who is Christ speaking here? To who do these words apply? Who must hear these words this evening? As we look at those words, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, as we look at those words and hear Christ addressing Nicodemus, we can say, well, he surely teaches us that here is a man who of works and religion, he needed to be born again. Here is a man of position, he still needed to be born again. Here is a man of knowledge and understanding of the things of God, yet he needed to be born again. Or we could put it simply, if Nicodemus needed to be born again, then surely so does everyone else. And you see, that is exactly what Christ is teaching in this verse. He's speaking not just of Nicodemus, but of every one of us. Every man, woman, boy, and girl, ye must be born again. You see, that is what Christ is saying, and we see this through. Well, first of all, we see it in verse 3. Really, the first time in the different words that he uses the same thought of the new birth. It says there, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Now in verse 3 and verse 4, we have the word man. But it is a different word. It's not the same word. In the word, verse 4, the word man, it is the Greek word, and I forgot it now, anthropos. It's talking here about a man. But see, the first word in verse 3, it's a different word, it's a different pronoun. It's a simple Greek word, tis. You see, that word man, it doesn't mean man as a man, but it is really anyone. Really what Christ is saying in verse 3, Verily I say unto thee, except anyone or everyone, or it's speaking about man in general, about everyone, it's a collective word for anyone. Well, he's saying, except anyone be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That is necessary for all. But you see, it's seen further. As we consider what is said in verse 7, the text that we're really considering, if we see, consider two simple words, the word thee and the word ye. You see, often our authorized version of Scripture is mocked and derided for its use of what is called archaic English. The use of words such as thee and thou are laughed at, and many say we need to modernize and simply use the word you. To get rid of these thous and these, and we don't use that in day-to-day English, why would we have them in our Bible? That is their argument. But you see, there is much lost when we just simply use the word you. Because the word you, when we use the word you, I could say, you need to do this. But who am I talking to? Am I talking to you singular? Am I talking to you as an individual? Or am I talking to you as a church? Am I talking about you in the plural? But you see, when we use the word thee, we automatically see that it is here singular. And when we find the word thou, we see it as you in the plural, as it is with the word ye. So as we take that understanding to our text, and please bear with me, Christ says, Marvel not that I say unto thee, that is Nicodemus. He says, Marvel not that I say unto you, Nicodemus, ye, that is you, plural. Or we could say, he said, Marvel not that I say unto you, Nicodemus, that everyone must be born again. The ye means everyone. It is you, plural. But Christ is not just telling Nicodemus that he alone has to be born again. But he is sharing with him the gospel truth that all must be born again. He's telling Nicodemus that he is no better than anyone else. We could also say it in the other. We're also telling Nicodemus that he's no worse than anyone else. He is in the same position as everyone else. All must be born again. And that really is what we must get to tonight. And this message to, as we would say to Nicodemus, no, it's not. It's a message to all. You see, when Christ says ye must be born again, the fact that this is speaking is in the plural, not speaking just directly to Nicodemus, it will correct this notion that we can detach ourselves from this message to a Pharisee some 2,000 years ago. It's not. It is a message for everyone, every person, both then and now and in the future. It is a message that all must hear. Ye must be born again. With the extent of this message, it is to all that will receive it. Ye must be born again. Dear friend, it extends to you tonight. Ye must be born again. I must move on. I know I've spent too much time on probably these points, but let me quickly consider a concluding point. And really, this is probably really the one that should have the most, and I suppose I apologize for that. But we can see the errors that they counter and the extent that they concern. Let us finish by considering the experience that they convey. What is it that Christ is talking about? What is this experience of the new birth? What is it to be born again? Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. What is it? What is this experience? What is this experience that Nicodemus couldn't understand? He says to Christ that surely a man can't enter his mother's womb a second time. What is it if it's not that? Well, this man is searching for answers. This man, I believe, is searching for the way of salvation. And in answer to his searching, Christ tells him by these words, ultimately tells him by these words, ye must be born again. Really what he's telling Nicodemus is, you cannot save yourself. If I were to explain what ye must be born again is saying, it is telling us all that we cannot save ourselves. He's telling Nicodemus, this man who maybe thought he was something, this man who had his works, his religion, had all these things. He was telling him that those things will not save you. He was telling him that salvation was a work of one greater than him. He was telling him that salvation was of the Lord. You see, the Lord uses here a picture of birth, indicating that salvation here is likened to a birth, and he's indicating that salvation was first and foremost outside of himself. For think about birth, no man has control of his birth. It is something that we are completely detached from. We have no power over our birth. And this is what he's saying here. Salvation is like this. Salvation is something that really begins and is an experience from outside of oneself. In other words, it's Nicodemus or no one else can save themselves. That's what Christ is saying. You see, we've looked a wee bit at some of the Greek words and these and the thous and so forth as well. As we look at that expression, ye must be born again. This word again has a much deeper meaning in the original. Not just meaning to repeat something or to happen, as we would say, again. But this word again, it means from above. The Lord Jesus Christ says, ye must. He's telling Nicodemus, oh no, it's not a birth of re-entering your mother's womb and being born again. But you must be born from above. There must be this experience of a birth that is supernatural. A birth that comes from heaven, from on high. A birth that is conceived by the Holy Spirit. It's God alone. God and God alone has the power to save, is what he's telling Nicodemus. He's telling him that you are nothing in yourself. You cannot save yourself. Nicodemus, you're probably a good man. You're working, you're doing your best, but that will not save you. Only God can save you. This is the message of you must be born again. Dear friend, you cannot save yourself. Only God can save you. You must throw yourself at his feet and cry for mercy that he alone can save you. Believe that he can save you. Believe that his work upon the cross, Christ's cry of it is finished, is true. That he and he alone can save you. I believe this is the message that Nicodemus, yes, that he misunderstood. But I believe it is a message that he did come to understand. A message that he believed, a message that he trusted. He turned from his works, he turned from these notions, and he turned to Christ alone for his salvation. Now, where do we read that? As you read the verse of the remainder of John chapter 3, we don't hear Nicodemus saying, Lord, I want this. I'm going to be saved now. I turn to Christ, to you for my salvation. We don't read anything like that. Yet I do still believe that he was saved. Now, over in 1st in John chapter 7, and in verses 48 to 51, you can read them in your own time. We'll not read them now. But here we have the meeting of the Sanhedrin. And here they're discussing the Lord Jesus Christ and the great panic, the great worry, is, and they're asking, have any of us, the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jews, have any of us came to believe this, these reports about who the Lord Jesus Christ is? And here's Nicodemus was standing in the midst of those men. And we're just in verse 50, it says, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, so it reminded us the same one, he says, doth our Lord judge any man before that hear him and know what he doeth? Oh, here he is, rather than denying that he has a belief in Christ, he's ultimately telling him, you be very careful. Don't be so quick to judge. Oh, yes, he's not maybe been openly outright in what he's believing here. But I believe it is made clear that this man truly was devoted now to the Lord. If you turn over and ask you to turn with me, please, to these verses. John chapter 19. This is the other reference we have to this man, Nicodemus, and we will take their time to read them together. John chapter 19, verses 38 through to 40, the conclusion of the chapter. It says there, John chapter 19, verses 38 to 40, it says, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. So we all know this. We know this account of Joseph of Arimathea taking the body of Christ, putting him into his tomb. But then in verse 39 we read, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, so it's the same one. The same man who came and asked these questions, and Christ said to him, you must be born again. The same man came. And he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they, this is Joseph and Nicodemus, together the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Here we find Joseph, or Nicodemus, along with Joseph of Arimathea, preparing the body of the one who had died for them. Oh, what devotion. Oh, now, yes, of course, it isn't expressed. But surely can we not see that here was a man who here loved the one who died for him, preparing the body of the one who had made possible being born again. Oh, I believe that man heard and believed those words, "Ye must be born again." And it is my prayer that tonight, if you're here without Christ, that you would do the very same thing. That you would hear and you would agree. That you would confess your need of Christ. You would hear, "He must be born again." May the Lord take his word. May he bless it to each and every one of our heart. We'll close our meeting just in a word of prayer. Thank you. Our loving Father and God in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word. Oh Lord, we thank thee for these wonderful gospel texts. Oh Lord, as I said earlier, may we not weary of the gospel. May we not, Lord, tire of hearing of such words. May we not weary, Lord, in these wonderful truths that, Lord, that this church has been blessed with hearing down through the years. Lord, may they be special to us again tonight. Lord, may they be special for the first time for some dear soul in our midst. They will plea, or they will cling to the words of Christ. Lord, that they would cling to the words of Scripture. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They cannot save themselves, but they must be born from above. O Lord, do that work, we pray, in the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls this night. May there be a rejoicing in heaven over one soul repenting and believing here in this place this day. Will be with us, bless us, help us, Lord, to be witnesses in the week ahead of telling others what it is to be born again. Bless us, help us, part us with thy blessing. Take each one to their homes in safety. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.